a substantial part of the whole preaching calendar that really is devoted to an exciting rehearsal and recital of the great pivotal events of our history. Theodore Waddell once spoke of what he called recital theology. Now this doesn't mean reciting in some mechanical sense, but actually a lot of the church's life and history revolve around this. Our preaching is a recitation, really, in a lively and engaging way of the great events of our history. Now, we preachers are always complaining about the fact that our people don't know the Bible, they don't know church history, they don't know why they are where they are. Now, one of the finest invitations to overcome our plain ignorance, actually, is to focus upon the church here as a concentration for our Christian proclamation. And you notice, actually, it works itself out very well, because you see all the first part from Advent on through Good Sunday. Here you're dealing with God's coming to man in Revelation. Then the remaining part of the church year is an opportunity for us to deal with man's response to that revelation through obedience and commitment. And there's your teaching opportunity from a standpoint of ethics. Let me just mention, for example, something that might be available to us here. You see, after you have the affirmation of Pentecost, the genuine empowering of the band of believers by a spirit compelling and personal, the spirit that was prophesied in the Old Testament, then you see you have the experience of the little company in the upper room as you read it in the book of Acts. You have the experience of the binding together of these people in a profound unity of fellowship and worship and service and love. Now you see, you've got all of this first part of the year simply setting forth the mighty acts of God through Christ. These have passed in review. Well, then you come to what is sometimes called the Trinity season, or the Methodists call it Kingdom Tide. This is the longest season of the church year, with a maximum of 27 weeks. Here again, depending on the date of Easter, because you see, Easter is one of your movable feasts. You remember we spoke about those that are fixed and those that are movable. Christmas is a fixed day for the church year, whereas Easter is movable. It varies from year to year. Now, actually, in the whole period that we call the Trinity season or Kingdom Tide, you can focus on the teachings of Jesus. You see, all the first part, you have a concentration on teachings about our Lord. Then we have the teachings of Jesus. Now, here we have a wonderful opportunity. You've got a whole commanding panoply of charismatic teaching and preaching that are available to you here. For example, you have Labor Day coming in this general period, which would stress industrial relations. You have the life of the mind represented by the reopening of school in the fall. You have Church Rally Day, the special claims of Christian education. You have World Communion Sunday, the first Sunday in October. Here we could stress the ecumenical dimensions of our faith. You have Reformation Sunday, which comes the last Sunday in October. You have All Saints Day. You know, I'd like to hear a sermon in the Baptist Church on All Saints. Now, you know, that's not so far off. Now, actually, we come to think of the numerous saints that you find in the Catholic Church, in their calendar. And you know, it's strange how that we Protestants, we've been frightened away from some great things because of our reactionary spirit. Well, you know, we can have an All Saints Day. I mean, I've known a few saints along the way, haven't you, in the Baptist Church? Well, you know, why couldn't we have an All Saints Day where we, after all, what does it really mean, the fellowship of the church, for example? The communion of saints, does that phrase mean anything at all? You could take a passage like Romans 16 and you could have a wonderful time preaching All Saints Day sermon. I'm going to try this on Sunday sometime with the congregation, see how I come off. When you have the Christian's stewardship, you see it's in the fall that your budgets are drawn up in various churches. The pastor's called upon to to emphasize this. You have Thanksgiving, the grateful response of disciples. And let me say, if you're preaching a Thanksgiving sermon next week, in heaven's name, don't get off on the negative side and expose everybody who's not there to give thanks. You know, I think when we do that, we miss the whole occasion. Because after all, you are there to articulate the gratitude of the congregation, those who are there. That's not a time, I think, for us basically to scold people because they're not properly grateful. Though I think sometimes that may well be in order. Most of us are not noted for an undue sense of gratitude. You see, you've got the whole message here of the kingdom of God. There are many rich possibilities here where we can deal with the ethical implications of the faith. Now, you know, one thing we need to get over here, our natural assumption when you start talking about the church here is that the preacher who focuses upon this is going to be confined to some homiletical penitentiary. Now, that is far from true. Now, to be sure, it's a test of your imagination to be able to deal with these year after year in some kind of an engaging way. And let me suggest this to you while I'm on this business of the church here. I have not thought about this, but a minister friend of mine who's pastor of the Baptist Church in Chatham, Virginia, Dallas Stallings. Some of you may or may not know Dallas. I don't know. He's been there for quite a while. About 2 years ago, during the Advent season, now this to me is a very fine thing to do. He had the various families in his congregation to write a page, a meditation is what it was. What he was trying to do was to draw up a devotional booklet for his people around during the Advent time. Something they could use in their homes as a focus of devotion. Now, I realize here that this is an unheard of thing in many families, this thing of being sort of family devotion. But occasionally, maybe we get them together at breakfast time, I don't know where something like this could be done. But what he did, he had each family, those who wanted to write a page. They simply wrote the devotional for the day based upon something that had to do with Advent. This was all a mimeograph. It was brought together in a nice, attractive booklet. And you see, the joy of that was that the congregation had done it. This wasn't something he got up and passed out to them. Now, some of these are done with more finesse and ability than others, as you would expect. But the beautiful thing was that here is a devotional opportunity provided by the congregation itself. Now, I throw this out to you as simply one of those things that one could do. You could do the same thing during the Lenten season if you wanted to do it. There are all kinds of ways by which we can draw our people into a deeper and a richer participation in the church year. You know, Mozart once said of a symphony that the best of all is to hear it all at once. Now, in a sense, that's what you do when you have the church here as a focus of proclamation. We are hearing all the nuances of the gospel. This gives us a greater and more comprehensive sweep in our own grasp of the faith and of our interpretation of it. Now, I'm wondering, I have some more material that I'll move on to in a few minutes, but I wonder, I'd like to just pause and ask you if you have any questions that relate to this approach to preaching. Some of you may have tried this, and some of you not, John.
Well, now, when you get to through the Trinity season, is that the turnaround back to the beginning of the church year?
You see, this takes you right on through. You've got two major divisions, actually. You see, you've got the, sorry, with Advent going on through Good Sunday, or Pentecost, words trying to do. But anyway, you've got this, and then you see you come. The beauty of this is that it's far more flexible than you might think. Now, when you come to the Trinity season, or Kingdom Tide is what the Methodists call it, actually, you can go in any number of directions here. You're not fenced in. But here, you can deal with all the ethical ramifications of the Christian faith. You see, I think the beauty of this is that this will guard us from the idiosyncrasies of the preacher. You know, we are awfully one-sided in the way we preach. All you have to do is get out your sermons and look through them, and you'll find that so often you ride the same old horse all the time. Or, naturally, we all have favorite themes. There are certain things, there are certain verses of the gospel to which you respond more than you do to anything else. So there are all kinds of nuances here. But I greatly commend this to you. Are there any other questions? Or maybe some of you had some experience preaching on it. Using a Christian year, you might want to share this one.
Christian year, plus I grew out of the United States. hilarious.
They don't know anything that's going on in the well, I guess a lot of us do because they're not involved with
Yes, you see, I think he's exactly right. In our denomination, there's a woeful ignorance of all this. And you know, I just simply stopped following a long time ago the notion that congregations want exactly what they have. You know, I think we greatly underestimate our people if we simply assume, well, you know, this is strange to them. They don't want this. They want what they've always had. I find that ordinarily a congregation is quite glad to learn some new things. If the minister is a good teacher, if you lead them into the deeper dimensions of the faith, they're quite open to these things. Now, I know, Steve, since we belong to the same church, I know our congregation has always made a great deal over the appreciative and accent all the way along, so that our people are fairly good informed about this, aren't they, of this particular opportunity. But a good many of our congregations don't know much about this. Now, I think the preacher's got to use a lot of common sense here. That if you got up there and started throwing all kinds of terminology at them, that's for example, Rogation Tuesday or something like this, then obviously they would be frightened by this kind of thing. But you see, in my judgment, whether you use all the baggage of terminology, the fact is, surely any preacher ought to be able to take Advent as a time of preparation and penitence and expectancy and all that. And preach on these themes, and the same with respect to Lent and all of that. So there's some wonderful opportunities for us if we will simply see this as a possibility.
What is a good source for getting hold of the days and the dates and themes for preaching?
Of course, you have your lectionaries that will give you this, the readings for the day. I think the best thing, if you're starting from scratch on this, if you're a Baptist and you don't know much about it, get hold of a book like George Gibson, The Story of the Christian Year. This is in your bibliography. Or get hold of Merrill Abbey's book, The Shape of the Gospel. The Shape of the Gospel, that's also in your bibliography. Or another thing you can do is get hold of a volume of sermons by a fine preacher who follows the church here. I brought to class the other day, the one by Edmund Spiner, From Death to Birth. These sermons are all built around the Christian year, starting with Advent. You see, in this way, you can see how other preachers sound this motif, what they do with it. So that's a possibility. But now, the problem with a book like the one edited by Howard Johnson on preaching the Christian year, the problem is that some of these writers are Episcopalians, and I say that it's a problem in that their writing is so loaded with the terminology and all the heavy ecclesiastical baggage that this can quite help the novice who's coming to it for the first time. But a good book would be Gibson, who's, I think he writes out of Methodist tradition. You see, the Methodists get a very happy medium on this, so that you can, I think, some of their accents you can pick up a lot. You can get hold of the Methodist book of worship, things like this. So, go. Well, let me, yes, sir.
One last question. This is a 10-year program. I do not know anything about it, but at the same time, I would be interested to reform if it does include what we call Old and New Testaments, or Testaments themes.
Yes. Perhaps I should say more about this. You see, your lectionary readings will carry readings from the Old and the New Testament, or the Gospel and the Epistle, you see. You do have, in fact, I did not make this adequately clear, your preaching on the Christian year always has an Old Testament reading and then your Gospel and your Epistle. So you have the two Testaments brought together.
And again, I was looking at it from the what I'm used to, the Baptist way of this daily Bible reading, or what they call open windows. This Christian year program, do you not see anything of weakness in it? In that there are some preachers who will depend on it more, and then will go to the original source to find out things for themselves. they have already been given what is there. All they do is just go ahead and bring them in.
Now, let me see if I've got the question. If you are concerned over whether or not...
Now, during that season, they start off with this thing, that thing, the other thing, and they run and cover all the Sundays on the Lent season. Now, a preacher comes up and picks it up and he says, all right, this Sunday, this is the thing, I see it here. Then he walks on that. Is that not really crippling, rather than leaving the one to be able to get into the original text and find out what it is for himself, that will minister more to his own congregation than following the already laid out plan?
Should he be getting into the text of the Bible?
Right.
And you preaching the message from the Bible rather than preaching an assigned message for that Sunday of the year.
Yeah, but you see, I think here again, I did not make sufficiently clear that all of these are, your lectionary readings are based on specific passages in the Old and the New Testament. So that the preacher who preaches on this, presumably, well, the book by Merrill Abbey, The Shape of the Gospel that I just referred to, in a very fine way shows you how you take specific texts, and that's what he does, isn't it? He takes texts as well as meaning, and lifts these out, and then exegetes and expounds and applies, so that you have biblical exegesis in the very finest sense when you do that. So that the preacher's not just simply getting up and preaching on a particular theme with no specific reference to a text, you see.
I think the judge might be referring back to something that happened in the Reformation. I think the Catholic lectionary was very restricted in its use of the passages from the Bible. And there was a great outcry that still persists today against any restriction of the total scripture into certain little sections that apply certain times of the year. In my reading on the Reformation, I recall that this is part of Martin Luther's battle to get people to take an open-minded look outside of those areas of the Bible that were normally touched on each succeeding year in the lectionary. Now, this may be some of the concern he has, because in some cases, if a prescribed lectionary is followed, they repeat the same process every year, and there's very little deviation in certain areas of the Bible.
Yeah, I see the point. I think you have a lot more freedom in this, though, than you might imagine. And another thing, one of the best ways you get teaching across is through artful repetition. And you know, some of these themes need to be reiterated over and over again, because we dare not assume that you can just state them kind of the once and for all approach to speaking.
I think some of that stemming from the fact, I think a lot of the Baptist ignorance of the church calendar here stems from this trying to do away with the history of the church and trying to get back to what the New Testament church was like. The tendency has been with us.
Yes, and a very dangerous tendency, if I may say so. Because I think the problem with it, the underlying assumption, is that nothing really happens in the first section is worth putting down or thinking about very much. You know, of course, and I've always said if I were a dictator of the church, I'm not sure about not. But if I were, I think everybody would take years to force me.
Capture and preserve intact the Christianity is a erroneous assumption. You know, the ultimate danger of that is that is one of the marks of many of the cults that exist today. They have canceled all of Christian history and popped out of the woodwork and said, hey, we're it, we got the answer. That's the only thing.
This one, that's a burning question in my mind that I am leaving. You know, the seminary has been offered a professor by the Sunday School Board. This professor, with the one stipulation, this professor be able to relate the importance of Southern Baptist Sunday School and church training literature to the students. And I teach a Sunday school class and I lead the adult literature, the adult church training needs, which maybe you're the one should be doing the best by form. I have found that in the literature, all through my life in Baptist Church, there has been a great deal of confusion and a total lack of an awareness of church history and a total lack of awareness of themes of the Bible that run through all the way through that we learn here in seminary. And I wonder, the first question, I wonder if where these people went to school like it, they don't act like they've learned. And I wonder what would be the reaction in our local assembly or association if we were to throw away the Sunday school literature and start teaching a year's course in church history from what we learned in seminary, or a year's study courses in the Bible and the introduction to the Bible.
I wish you were a popular. I don't know how you do this relative. I think I can't even say throw the literature away, but I would say.
We're now the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. Now there.